Well, the title of my message is Joy in Christ, taken from John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, contain the last message which our Lord Jesus Christ preached to His disciples before He was crucified. The messages in these chapters can be summed up in three words: peace, joy, and victory. In John 14, verse 27, our Lord spoke of His peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's wonderful to possess the peace of God that passes all understanding. And Christ says in John 14, verse 27, that it's my peace I give unto you. He spoke the same words when He appeared to His disciples on the day of His resurrection. Peace be unto you. And the word peace is repeated in the beginning of every epistle of the Apostle Paul. And I didn't know that until I studied it out. But if you go through every epistle of the Apostle Paul, you'll find in the beginning of his epistles the word peace. And we see this word peace in Peter's writings as well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have obtained peace with God. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that word for atonement can be translated reconciliation. Note that Paul says Christians have received the reconciliation. It is God alone who did the peaceful act or the harmonious act of reconciling sinners to Himself. We had nothing to do with it. It has been one-sided and on God's part alone. And all sinners have to do is receive the reconciliation that God has graciously made with them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true peace. And that's the peace that the world needs. We don't need, first and foremost, world peace. We don't need family peace. We don't need these pieces that we hear about in the world. First and foremost, what a sinner needs, what a man and a woman needs, is peace with God. To be reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that sinners today might cry out to Christ for peace that only comes in and through Him. Well, in addition to this peace, we also read in the Gospel of John that believers have victory in Christ. We read in John 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ overcame the prince of this world by His death on the cross. He vanquished the great foe of man, Satan, and triumphed over all that would work our ruin and destruction. And Christ has furnished us with the means of overcoming all of our enemies and of triumphing in all our temptations and trials. Christ has given to us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help us in our walk with the Lord. And Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said of John 16, verse 33, that it, the text, was worthy to be carried from Rome to Jerusalem upon one's knees. The world is a vanquished enemy. Satan is a humbled foe. And all that believers have to do is to put their trust and faith in the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by putting on the whole armor of God, assured that the victory is theirs, and that the church shall yet shine forth the gospel light in a dark and fallen world. And not even the gates of hell shall prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ has purchased with His own precious blood victory for His people. Triumph in Christ. Peace and victory flow to believers in salvation. But there's also joy. And that's the subject that I like to focus on this morning. And this is found in our text, John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Note, the text reads, my joy and your joy, which suggests an intimate connection between the two. Think about this. Our joy depends on Christ, and Christ's joy rests on us. Christ's joy remains with us, and our joy is made full in Christ. And what a beautiful way of describing our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ needs us for His joy, and we need Christ for our joy. Isn't that what the text is teaching? Isn't that what the text is saying in John 15, verse 11? And we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Was John thinking of John 15, verse 11, when he penned these words in 1 John? I'm sure he was. He wanted each and every believer to enter into the fullness of the joy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of joy in Christ was not unique to the Apostle John. The very same message was brought to the earth by the angel at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time, some shepherds were watching over their flocks in the fields of Bethlehem. An angel came to the shepherds and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And this good tidings of great joy is for all people with no exception. People of all classes and countries can have that joy. And what joy is that? The joy of the Lord. The joy in Christ. The joy in salvation, in trusting and believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And whatever might have been your handicap or failure or condition or sin, this good tidings of great joy is for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Notice the angel went to the shepherds. These were a lower class of people. And they were the privileged ones to receive such a great gospel message that today, in your very presence, the Savior of the world is born, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what great joy it is for you and for all who believe in Him. And soever you may be, if you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can possess this great joy. Alexander White, an eminent Scottish minister in the late 19th and early 20th century, wrote of Christians who lived as if sanctification were by vinegar. I read that statement, I started to laugh, and I said, what does he mean by that? Well, he writes, the deep seriousness of the Christian life is not an excuse for living as if sanctification were by vinegar. He's saying that there are people who profess to know Jesus Christ and they have no joy in their life. They're like vinegar. They're sour. They're tasteless. They don't have that joy in Christ. They don't know what that joy is in their experience. In what John is talking about in John 15 verse 11. The expectation of God's Word is that the child of God will rejoice in the Lord always. The psalmist summons us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And the Apostle Peter tells us that the suffering Christians to whom he was writing were filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here were believers suffering for the cause of Christ. Many had to suffer greatly and had to be punished and had to pay the price dearly for their faith in Christ. Family members perhaps even leaving them and losing their homes and their lands because of their identification with Christ. And yet, through this tribulation and through their trials and through their sufferings, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit was their joy. There's that tension between sorrow of the world and joy in the Lord. And these two things, which seem to be incompatible, are compatible. God's people go through suffering and it really hurts. It really pains them and it really brings them low. But even in their suffering and their pain, there is also the reality of the joy of the Lord in their hearts and in their life. And you would say those two things cannot exist side by side and together, but yet they do. And I'm not saying that believers will walk about with a constant grin on their faces. That would be both unnatural and ridiculous to think that when we go through great tribulation and trial, we have this plastic grin on our faces. No, we suffer, we mourn, and we go through sorrows. But the Scripture teaches that even in those sorrows, even in the darkest sorrows and trials, there can be a joy in the heart of a believer. And there is a deep and solemn seriousness about the Christian life. We all know this. We are called to bear witness to Jesus Christ in a world that denies and defies Him and curses His name and takes His name in vain constantly. And we are all aware of this. And we stand between men and women in a lost eternity without God. While we are a fragrance of life to some, we also are a fragrance of death to others. And yet, this deeply solemn fact is not to mute, far less eclipse, the joy that is ours in Christ. We read in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And this joy in the Holy Ghost is of a different nature than the joy in the world. Many people today go on saving money, amassing wealth, or massive debt. I think more so debt than wealth these days. And they think that by buying more things and buying bigger things and more expensive things, that's going to bring joy. And the fact is, maybe it may bring joy for a while, but there is no lasting joy. That joy doesn't last for very long at all. And before you know it, these people who go into debt and buy all these things, they find that these things are now, they're tired of them. And they want new things. And they think that just by replacing things in their life, that will bring joy in their life. And it's a vicious cycle because it doesn't get anywhere. They feel like, I'm sure these folks feel like they're on a treadmill. They just keep walking and walking and not getting anywhere in their life. Because those things can't produce the joy and the happiness that the soul longs for and that the soul is reaching out for. None of these things can give true joy. Even though many may possess whatever they long for, they are still empty inside. You have hundreds, perhaps thousands of people in Prince George who are wealthy and who possess many things and are very comfortable in their life, but they are as empty as an empty beer can and an empty beer bottle inside. And what they need are not more things. What they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why they're empty inside is because the source of true joy is only found in Christ. And what was the joy that Jesus had? What was it that made Christ rejoice? Well, if Christ were to come back today and He would say to us, what were the things that caused him great joy in his life. I believe there are two primary things that Christ would say regarding this joy. He would say that my joy consisted of doing the will of my Heavenly Father. The joy of Christ was his absolute self-surrender and self-sacrifice to his Father. The joy of doing that which the Father sent him to do in the work of redemption. Now, fathers, you know what it is like to try to get your sons to do work, right? We do. And we can see their expressions and their reactions when we ask our children to do something. Son, would you take the trash out, please? And they look at us. Oh, I'm tired, or I'm sick, or I don't want to, or they make every excuse under the sun. And sometimes the excuses just baffle us because we think he's come up with another excuse that I haven't heard. And it's amazing. But then this same son can amaze us in the other direction. When we ask him to do something and the son, sure, I'll do it, Dad. I'll do it, and I'll do it joyfully. I'll do it because I love you, and I'll do it because I want to please you, Dad. And we say, well, are you okay? You need to go to the doctors. Let me take your temperature. But yet that's the latter example is the way the Lord Jesus Christ was when it came to doing the will of his Father. Not only did he do it, but he did it joyfully. He did it because he loved his Heavenly Father and he wanted to obey his Father. And his Father was well pleased with his Son, and his Son loved to do the will of his Father. We read in Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. And that was evidently true of Jesus Christ. He not only resolved to do it, but delighted in doing the will of God. He obeyed what God had commanded him to do, which was to die. And that a most shameful, painful, and cursed death. C.H. Spurgeon writes, our blessed Lord alone could completely do the will of God. The law is too broad for such poor creatures as we are to hope to fulfill it to the uttermost. We can't obey the law of God completely and perfectly. We're sinners. We're lawbreakers. We're covenant breakers by nature and by practice. But it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who could not only keep the law, but delight in keeping the law of God perfectly. But Jesus not only did the Father's will, but found a delight therein. From old eternity, he had desired the work set before him. And what was that work? To redeem sinners. To make an atonement for the sins of his people. In his human life, he was straitened till he reached the baptism of agony in which he magnified the law. And even in Gethsemane, that dark and terrible place where the Lord suffered so greatly, he chose the Father's will and not his own will. Herein is the essence of obedience, namely in the soul's cheerful devotion to God, and our Lord's obedience, which is our righteousness, is no measure lacking in this eminent quality. So Christ would say that what caused me great joy was to do the will of my Father. Is that your joy? Is that what causes you great pleasure in your life, to follow the Word of God, to obey the commandments of God? Or do you read the Word of God, or you don't read the Word of God? But if you do read the Word of God, do you have that desire to submit to it, to surrender to it, to obey it, to apply it with a cheerful heart, not with a complaining and murmuring spirit? Another thing that Christ would say that caused great joy in his life would be, my joy consisted of saving my people from their sins. That delighted the soul of Christ, to think that those who would believe on me would have an atonement, a covering for their sins. Perhaps one of the great texts that proves this is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. A well-known verse that we often hear read or even read ourselves. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before the Lord, what was that joy? Well, I believe that it was the Lord's anticipation of His glory with the Father, and all that was to be the outcome of His finished work on the cross, which meant redeeming His people from their sins. He looked at the finished product. He looked past the dark, ominous cross to see what that would achieve for His sin-cursed people. Redemption, freedom, liberty from the bondage of sin. Righteousness that they would have be given to them because of my life and because of my death. That caused Christ great joy when He thought about what it meant for His people to be redeemed. And that shows you how much He loved us. How much He was willing to go, and what it cost Him to redeem our souls from sin and from hell. Because of the value He set upon His people, He endured the cross. You could think, how did Christ ever get through the cross? How could He be able to go through it and finish His people? It was His incentive. If you're a believer here this morning, it's because Christ loved you so much. He looked past that cross to see what His sacrifice for sin would mean for you, for me. It would mean forgiveness. It would mean reconciliation. It would mean joy for us and communion with God. He didn't think, oh, these ungrateful, undeserving people, I don't want to save these kinds of people. And yet we were undeserving and ungrateful in our sin. And yet, despite ourselves, it was grace that moved Christ to save us. No one here deserves salvation. No sinner who has the breath today, who is walking and talking, has any right to say, I deserve to be saved because of who I am. We're all undeserving sinners. And yet it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ and His love reaches down and saves those who deserve to be condemned in their sin. What love, what grace, what mercy we see in the Lord Jesus. And this caused Christ great joy in His heart when He thought about His people and their salvation. Doesn't that remind you how much He loves you? And how much He cares for your soul? Christ loves sinners. He loves people because He loves them. Because His will is to save them and to make them into His people. There's one Christian writer who comments on the idea of Christ looking past the grief of the cross and looking to us as the great source of His joy in redeeming us. He says this: it is not a morally defective thing to be sustained in the marathon of life by the joy of triumph at the end. The reward of seeing God and being free from all sin is the greatest incentive of all. So if it seems that there are going to be some temporary losses when you run this race with Jesus, you're right. That is why Jesus said to count the cost before you follow Me. The marathon of the Christian life is not mainly loss. It is mainly gain. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. If you see things with the eye of faith, there is a vapor's breath of loss and pain, and then everlasting joy. And I thought, what a powerful statement in terms of keeping the right perspective on things. We're going to go through our trials and tribulations, and at times these things seem so long. These things seem so protracted, and they seem so painful. And yet, in the scheme of things, in keeping the right perspective, it's just a little vapor of loss or pain when you compare it to all eternity of joy with Christ. And that's how Christ saw His cross work. Yes, it was painful. Yes, it was dark and terrible. But yet, look what would be the dividends and the benefits of my going to the cross for my people. The benefits far outweighed my going to the cross and going through the pain and the suffering. And I love that thought that this author conveyed. The marathon of the Christian life is not mainly loss, it is mainly gain. We need to keep that in mind when we are walking with the Lord. Paul reminds us of this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The joy of Christ consisted of doing the will of God and saving His people from their sins. What is the joy of believers in Christ? We've looked at my joy, Christ's joy. But what is the joy of everyone who believes in Christ? Well, our joy consists of living a full and overflowing life in the Redeemer. That's what the text says in John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It says full, not empty. Not partially full, but full. The joy of believers does not rest in bodily health and positive circumstances, nor in worldly prosperity. As we well know, these things can be taken from us suddenly and unexpectedly. But consider our many reasons for joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved sinners. God in His grace has rescued us from the coming wrath. And we're justified sinners. In Christ we have an eternally secure relationship with God. When we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that very moment that we exercise saving faith in Christ, Christ reckons us as being righteous in Him, and therefore the condemnation that was held over our heads is removed. And now we are free from the wrath of God, free from the penalty of sin, free to serve and commune with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only are we saved and justified sinners, but we are made God's adopted children. We are no longer enemies against God. We are no longer rebels, but we are now sons and daughters of the living God by adoption. We were once children of wrath, but now we are the sons of God and His love and His grace and His mercy. Once we were facing the nightmare prospect of hell, excluded forever from the presence of the Lord. Now, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are heading for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is our God, and we are His people. Nothing can separate us from His love to us in Christ Jesus. And of all the people in this universe, we are the most privileged and blessed of all people, and have the most reason to rejoice in the Lord. And the goal and the purpose that Christ has for us is that our joy might be full. That it might be content, that it might be satisfied, that it might truly be that which is met in Christ. Isn't that one of the great needs in life today for people? Contentment and joy and peace and victory, all these things that we have been discussing and have been dealing with in this message, yet there's such a lack of it in the lives of people today. And yet it's only as we come to know Jesus Christ and His love at the cross, and as we seek Him and walk with Him, can we truly know what this idea of being full of joy really is. And you know, I want more of the joy of the Lord in my life. I want to be full. I confess oftentimes in my walk with the Lord, I'm more empty than full. The glass is half empty and it's going down and down, it seems at times, in my own experience with the Lord. I want the Lord to fill me with the fullness of God. I want the joy of the Lord in my life. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but every day. I want to experience what it is to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And that's what Christ is talking about in John 15, verse 11. That's the kind of joy that we need to attain. In one sense, as I said earlier in Sunday school, we have attained the fullness of God and the joy that we have in the Lord in our position before the Lord. The Lord sees us once we become saved as believers in Christ, and we are complete in Christ. And yet, on the practical realm, there's so much of the love of Christ that we haven't experienced. There's so much of the grace of God that we haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And oftentimes, the Lord uses trials and tribulations to show His love and His grace more and more so that we can be filled to the fullness of God. And that's the joy that comes with loving Christ, is as we love Christ and as we serve Christ in tribulation and in trials, the Lord will pour out upon us more of the fullness of God upon us. And the joy that we have, even in our trials and in our darkness, will become fresh and new to us. And you can look back on your trials and your tribulations, and at the time you might say, I don't understand these things. I don't know why these things are going on. And there's some things that will happen to us that we will never understand or get to the bottom of. But where would you be today if it weren't for the joy of the Lord in your life? Where would you be today if you didn't have Christ to look to? The Lord teaches us, even in our trials, to rejoice in Him and to trust in Him and to follow Him. And we can even say with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, having nothing yet possessing everything, because all things are ours in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we miss the force of his command, he says, and again, I say rejoice. Take time, make time to meditate on the inestimable blessings in Christ. I think we rob ourselves, and I know I do, that I don't think and meditate enough on all the blessings that I have in Jesus Christ. I think about the things I don't have, or the things that I want. What about the things that you possess right now in the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to remember those things and meditate upon those things. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Oh, we need to do that, brethren. Above all, we need the glory in the God of our salvation, who reached down and saved our wretched souls from our sin and from eternal damnation. We need to give Christ the praise and glory this morning. We rejoice in Him and in Him alone for our salvation. And there's no other one who can save but Jesus Christ. And there's no one else who can keep but Jesus Christ. And therefore, we rejoice in Him. And we praise Him for His goodness and His grace and His mercy to us. In closing, joy in Christ is experienced by all who love Christ. What was the joy Christ had to do the will of His Heavenly Father and to save His people from their sins? What is the joy of believers in Christ living a full and overflowing life in Him? Sanctification is never by vinegar. It is always by loving kindness and tender mercy, even in the sorest of ordained providences. Jesus does make the saddest heart to sing. Let us pray.